Please turn in your pew Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. As you turn there, let us pray and ask for God's blessing on the hearing, the reading, hearing, and the preaching of God's word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand with our minds and with our hearts your word this morning. That you would guide us as we look at Philippians chapter 4. As we turn to your word, seeking both for help, encouragement, and comfort, God, I ask that you would speak this morning, that your word would be heard deeply in our hearts, Lord, and that you would use my words as a mere instrument in your hands. I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can see in the center of this passage this morning that we're told, be anxious for nothing. And so, the key aim and driving point of this sermon is for us to consider anxiety, for us to consider how it affects us, and what God wants us to do about anxiety. And so, to summarize this, the aim of this morning is that we would, from this passage, learn how to obey God concerning our feelings and actions around anxiety, and why Jesus is our hope in this. And so, as we turn, as we look here at Philippians, we have to ask the question, what brought Paul, as the author of this letter, to say, I need to address anxiety, I need to tell and help my Philippian brothers and sisters think about this issue and tell them not to be anxious. What is causing this anxiety? So we look at the whole book of Philippians, we see that Paul is in prison. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, that they are partners with him in his imprisonment and defense of the gospel. This letter was likely written, depending on the exact location. There's some debate. It's not entirely clear. Paul doesn't say exactly where he is, but it seems that Paul was most likely in Rome. And the severity of this jailing comes through the fact that Paul says that it sounds like he may be executed or may not. Famously, in the first chapter, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so, based on what we see here, Paul is in a very difficult situation, writing to people who deeply care about him. We see here that back in the book of Acts that Paul planted this church in Philippi through several stories that we get, one with the Philippian jailer, when Paul and Silas are in prison and they are miraculously freed, and yet they call the Philippian jailer to be saved, and his whole family and him come to be baptized. Lydia is from this church. She is a wealthy woman, a worshiper of God, who also made purple clothing. And so her being a central figure in this church. And this was also one of the first churches in this whole region of the world. This is in the borders of what would be modern-day Europe. This is a very, you say that this church has had to learn a lot of things by experience and by trial and error. And so they're seeing Paul, their head, who planted their church, the person who brought in the good news to them first, is now in prison. And this isn't just, okay, he's in prison and, there might be some stigma around it. This was socially not where you wanted to be. To be in a Roman prison was to be in a terrible position. And in many ways also would have made the Philippians feel like, we've been defeated. We've been... If Paul's in prison, where does that leave us? And so there's many reasons for them to be anxious. In addition to this, we read in chapter 2 that Paul mentions that they had been intentionally trying to send him a gift through Epaphroditus, trying to help Paul have food, resources, to get through this time that he's in prison. And on top of all of this, Paul has to address right before this passage that there's a conflict going on. In verse 2, it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So it's like there's now a conflict within the church amongst some of the women there. And so we see that even in just this short letter, we get some insight to the concerns that Philippians had and their concerns about Paul. So a great many reasons here for them to be anxious. And so that turns us to consider what is it for us that causes us anxiety. We have, if you go online and you look up the statistics on depression, anxiety in America, the ADAA estimates that around 40 million people in the United States have been diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. This is pretty significant. One in five people, based on their estimates. And so we see that God, in this passage, is addressing anxiety for the Philippians, and he's also addressing it for us. So we should ask the question, why are we anxious? What makes us anxious? And as I asked my wife this question, what is it that makes us anxious oftentimes? Her top three, I think, were reasonably good summary: money, relationships, and fears. And we look at each of those topics, they can feel so overwhelming. We have to make so many decisions and make wise calls when it comes to relationships and to money and our finances. But behind it so oftentimes can be this fear, this worry about what we're going to do and will we be provided for. One of the things that in researching this topic, I want to understand, what's a good definition of anxiety? And it's a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. So it's a being afraid of something not going the way we really want it to. And so in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So the scriptures recognize that this is a problem. This is an issue that we have. And it seems that when we look at all of what scripture says, we heard earlier Jesus addressing the same issue of anxiety, is that anxiety seems to take a good concern, probably something really good, concerned about our family, concerned about future plans that we have, and it turns it into, I'm going to live or die based on this thing, or it could feel that way. It takes a good concern and elevates it far higher than it should be. And so, as I mentioned earlier, that 40 million people are diagnosed with this, you can imagine there's been tons of research poured into this subject. University of Cambridge, Professor Dr. Olivia Remes has studied this immensely and has pointed out in a few talks that she's done that this is not only a particularly challenging issue that we have in America and in the West in general. You look at the rest of the world, anxiety is far less often, even though people's provisions and basic necessities are often much less than what we have. And so looking into this, trying to understand what's causing all this anxiety, what's causing all of these issues? And in general, it seems that people are, like I said in the definition, are afraid of the outcome. They want to have control of the future. You want to know something's going to go the way you want it to go. And as we have in our society moved further away from an understanding of God's sovereignty and God's providence, God's hand being guiding our lives, it's no wonder that there is a growing sense of anxiety. It's also a lack of, another issue with this is a lack of purpose, a lack of meaning, and lack of community. All these things are what many of our neighbors and friends are likely struggling with, but the other thing that Dr. Olivia Ames pointed out is that anxiety is one of the things that people never want to talk about because it makes us feel weak. It makes us feel like we don't have control. We gotta have control. So, and then in addition to all the emotional and the social aspect of this is the physical side. I just did a quick Google search to see what are some of the physical effects of anxiety, and it's quite shocking. Ulcers, sleeplessness, heart palpitations, difficulty concentrating, feeling just stuck. That's how my wife will like to say that anxiety makes us very stuck, and we feel like we have so much to do, so little time, and then we're still stuck, and it's like we're supposed to be pushed forward to action, but we just can't quite do it. So, like the Philippians who are concerned about Paul, Paul is saying, he's not saying don't be concerned about me. He tells them in later on in the passage, you know, that he's greatly thankful for their concern and their gift, but he says don't be anxious. Don't let that concern become so consuming that you've lost sight of God's plan in all of this. So we've seen that what has caused the Philippians to have some concerns and worries. We know that we have many concerns and worries. So what are we to do about this? And what can we what actions can we take? But also, what do we need to know in order to deal with the anxieties and the pressures around us? And that brings us to our passage here. Paul is ending his letter with so much positivity. No, he's in jail and might die. He's saying, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And, I mean, read this passage, you have to ask Paul, do you mean rejoice really always in everything? How? Well, he says in the Lord. He doesn't just say rejoice and be kind of generically optimistic and happy. He says rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Something, you're in the Lord, that's something that's unshakable. It's immovable. It didn't say rejoice in circumstances. It didn't say rejoice in getting the outcome or the end that we want. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And when he says, you know, again, I will say rejoice, it has a sense of saying, just keep rejoicing because God's with you. And you're in him. You're so intimately connected with the Lord, something that can never be taken based on circumstances. That's what Paul is, you know, writing this in prison, unable to control his ability to move and to get around, but he's saying, I can rejoice because the Lord has got me. He doesn't, he points out where we can find stability in the midst of all these challenges and anxieties. See, your stability is in the Lord. Your stability is in Christ. And Jesus, so deeply concerned about this as well in John chapter 16. This is just hours before he'll be taken and put on trial falsely and crucified. And he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Paul is confident that this is true, that this is because we have the Lord, that the present sorrows, the present troubles that we have will be overcome. And that is one of the first things we must make our best effort to aim at when it comes to anxieties, to rejoice, to say, "God, you are here, you are present, and that is something that never changes based on what trouble I'm going through." And Paul then tells us in kind of like, you know, what way we need to rejoice. He says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." So there's two ideas there. He's saying, "Let your gentleness be known." Now, this is, if you look at the ESV, it will actually say reasonableness. It's kind of a tricky word, it seems. But when we look at most of the ways that this word is used, it seems to carry with it this idea of sweetly being patient. Patience underneath this rejoicing. As Calvin notes, this very challenge of what this word means, he likes to call it a forbearance or a sweetness and patience together. So, when we rejoice, when we're dealing with anxieties, it is important that we seek to be gentle. I can imagine, you know, from my experience, and as many of you know, that when we get anxious, gentleness is not something that's generally right next to us. We're generally upset, we're short-tempered. It's, as I said at Elkins Park, I mentioned this sermon before, is that anxiety is kind of this gateway emotion into a lot of other complicated and difficult things. Like I said, if you have trouble concentrating, how are you going to be able to communicate well? So gentleness. How do we make our gentleness known to all men? Well, it seems that Paul is saying, you know, let your rejoicing be public. Don't feel like you have to confine this rejoicing. You know, people will see we go through, just like everyone else, we go through suffering. We go through difficult circumstances. Paul's saying, don't hide that. Don't let your rejoicing just be at home, away from people. But say, you know, it's encouraging people. Let everyone know that, yeah, you're going through suffering and you're going through challenges, but God is there. God is with you in this, and to rejoice. And the other idea here, the other thing that Paul points out, is that the Lord is at hand. Some translations will say, "And the Lord is coming." So there's, it seems that from the context, Paul is trying to remind us that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is near you. He's close to you. He's at hand. He is, you know, he's everywhere present. And it can also mean that he's coming back. This is the second coming. This is he's pointing, Paul's encouraging the Philippians towards the end that we all have. As I mentioned at the beginning, that one of the biggest troubles with anxiety is that we're afraid of the outcome. We don't know that the future is safe, that the future is going to go, that we're going to have the, you know, the happy ending, really. You know, we watch any movies and it ends with, you know, everyone being defeated. Just kind of walk away like, well, that was a bummer. But we know that our hearts long for the end of everything, which is to be united with God, to be reconciled with our Maker. So Jesus and what he did, coming into the world, dying on the cross, forgiving us, that is our secure hope that whatever we go through, the Lord is coming and he is present. He is here with you through this. One of the things that can fuel anxiety is a distrust or a mistrust in God's power to help. can forget that God is able to help us. And this is why Paul reminds Philippians that the Lord is at hand. And so, with that, the Lord is at hand, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And this is really the core of this passage. When we are faced with anxiety, he's saying, don't be anxious. Take those concerns, take those worries, lay them before the Lord. Ask him to let him know what you're going through. Pray to the Lord and make prayers and supplications. So we both want to tell God, but then we also, he tells us, ask. It's very clear, ask. Say, God, help me through this struggle, whether it be something with work that's a difficult project or presentation, or just having endurance, whether it be anxieties around a particular friendship or coworker, or fearful and anxious about our children's future and wanting what's best for them. We have to say, God, I'm worried, I'm concerned, but let me not be, and instead trust that you will take care of all these things that I am concerned about by prayers and supplications. And then he says, verse 7, and the peace. You could almost say, okay, do this, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It would be completely proper to say there is a cause and effect going on here. If you come to the Lord with your prayers and your concerns, the effect is peace of God. Peace that will come and guard our minds and our hearts. As I mentioned earlier, that anxiety actually will clinically affect the heart, heart palpitations, and the mind. Can't think, can't focus. This peace of God that comes is one that God is a God of peace. But the peace is that we have peace with him. We don't have by the work of Jesus, we don't have a contentious relationship with the Lord. We've been reconciled, forgiven. And in addition to pointing out that, in addition to, you know, seeing that we need this peace of God, when we make our prayers and supplications, we're told to do it with thanksgiving. So it's when you're faced with a trial or an issue, it can be so difficult to see something to be thankful for in it. And hear me when I say this, it's not as though we have to take something that's really, really bad and say, I need to be thankful for that. That's not the answer. But it's to say, okay, I know this is a problem, I'm not happy about this issue, this problem I'm facing. But when I look at everything else going on around it, I'm in the Lord, that Jesus has come, that we have a church to lean on in our troubles, we can be thankful for these things. And instead of, you know, the tendency when we are anxious is to go, God, this isn't fair. This is so frustrating. I don't want to deal with this. To murmur and complain, but God is, God will take those prayers. And he will hear us, and he wants us to do it with thanksgiving, because all this is connected. Being able to rejoice, being able to praise God, is almost, you know, impossible to do without thankfulness. And so lastly, in this passage, you know, we're given this promise, this promise of peace with God, the peace of God. You see the shalom, the way that the world was intended to work, the way that things were supposed to function. We get a taste of that as we lay these things before the Lord. And really, what's amazing too, that he points out that this peace surpasses all understanding. So let me try to make this a little more practical and say, what is Paul talking about, this peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Well, as John Calvin put it, there is nothing more foreign than to hope in the midst of anxiety. it's so counterintuitive to have hope in the midst of a really difficult circumstance. And that's why it surpasses understanding. You know, those who are not reconciled to Jesus Christ, who don't know him intimately, can look at the church and go, how do you do that? How can you be thankful, rejoice, all these things in the midst of this horrible tragedy you've gone through? And that's what really brings us towards the end of this whole message, is that the way that we are going to really bring all this together is when we look at Jesus Christ. When we look at him, and even as I've said all these things this morning, it could be easy to think, okay, I'm tracking with what you're saying, but I've prayed. I've asked God for help. I've asked God to take away the anxiety and the worries I have. But sometimes it just doesn't seem to work. And so what I want us to do is to say, okay, how do we make sense of that? Where do we need to turn our minds and our hearts when it comes to these anxieties? And that is in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. And if you actually please turn there in your pew Bibles. It's a very important passage for what we're discussing this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, this is what Jesus was experiencing, to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So what I want to leave us with this morning is that when we're told by Paul, make your requests known to God, pray, make your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, Paul is encouraging us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus himself. Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing full well what was about to await him. And he cried and he asked God, please take this cup, but not my will, but yours be done. And in Jesus' submission to his Father, his submission to go through the trials and to experience the feelings that we so often go through, he accomplished for us our eternal salvation. And as we have to keep in mind, when we pray to Jesus, we're not praying to someone who is far removed, who can't know or can't understand. He is presently, right now, truly human. He's a man still, seated at the right hand of God, and he takes our cries and our prayers, and he says, Father, take these and hear my people, hear my bride. The Father delights for us to bring these things to him. And so this week, as you're going through work and taking care of children and business and many matters, my encouragement is to take a moment when you can feel these so familiar emotions come up again and say, Lord, I'm concerned. I don't want to worry about this, so help me now with whatever that matter may be. Let us be intentional to try and ask what others are going through, to hear what they may be struggling with, and how we can pray for one another in this as well. And scriptures make clear that even though we have to walk through much suffering and difficulty, Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus will work in us, and he will cause us, even when we don't think it's happening, we can't see the ways that God is working in us, he will help us and cause us to shine to the world around us. So when they look at the church and go, there's something really powerful, really significant going on, and that is Jesus with us. Let's pray. Lord, we are not sufficient for these things. You give us such simple and clear ways that we can be so deeply comforted. And yet, God, we forget. We forget, and we find other ways to deal with and handle our worries and our fears. I ask, Lord, that you would please stir our hearts, stir our affections and our love for you, Jesus, that we would see that you know you are right here with us and that you are caring for us. So God, help us to cast all our anxieties on you because you care for us, Lord. Help us to remember these things as we do a many great deal of good things, as we work to build up your kingdom, as we work to encourage your church, raise godly children, and to help our spouses and families to be faithfully following you. We ask.